This morning we come back to our happiness guide. We see those who should be congratulated because they have God's approval. We see what happens to a person when they're really a Christian. We, like the Ephesians church in Revelation, know a lot of doctrine, and they were told to return to their first love. I think the Beatitudes show us where they were to return to. It wasn't the period in their lives when they were most excited about this idea of God. It was the period when the Beatitudes were most true about them. When was that for us? Or is it right now? Do we see our natural poorness of spiritual resources more now than ever? Do we have more true remorse over our sin now than we ever did? Are we more surrendered to God's will now more than we ever would have been? These are the qualities that God wants in us. They're the qualities that make us truly useful in His hands. Our initial excitement is not what we need to return to. What needs to return is the deep down, truth-born desire to be God's person. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The million-dollar question in this text is, what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be meek? What comes to mind if someone were to tell you that a certain person was meek? What would we understand that to mean? One dictionary said this: showing patience and humility, gentle, easily imposed on, submissive. I think we have a tendency to think of a meek person as a person who maybe is shy, certainly not one to draw attention to him or herself, someone who will face unfavorable circumstances and not try to get them changed because that would be too uncomfortable. They'll put up with discomfort because it would require self-assertion to make it better. We might see a meek person as accepting a wrong because the confrontation to right the wrong would be too distasteful. We have a tendency to see meek as implying weak, unmotivated, docile. And like all Bible study, we must first start by defining what the Bible means at one point by what it says at other points. We have to always carry the assumption that our first impression of a passage, our first understanding of what it means, may be very far off base. And I think the way we commonly use the word meek in our culture does not capture the biblical meaning. It would be easy to think that Christians are supposed to be people who don't care enough about anything to get too worked up over it. They're never going to welcome conflict for a higher good. They'll never be in the middle of controversies or do anything that might inadvertently bring attention to what they're doing. They would never offer any kind of harsh rebuke. They're meek. So how is the word meek used in the Bible? Well, one help we get right off the bat is that we know that Jesus was meek. Matthew 11:28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word in this text, in Matthew 11, for gentle, is substantially the same word as for meek. So when we think of the concept of the word meek, we must think of it in such a way that it would apply to Christ. However we define it, it has got to be able to apply to Christ, and that helps us immensely. Our docile, unmotivated, shy, non-confrontive idea of meekness has to be immediately put aside. Christ was none of those things. Think about Christ's life. Think of all the times that he told the truth boldly to those who hated him. He didn't mince words. And in fact, at times he used intentionally offensive concepts to drive home his point. Think of the woes, the curses that he offered to the Jewish leadership. We need to understand that a person who fits the correct definition of meek was doing those things. A person who fits the biblical definition of gentle was doing those things. We must understand here, like in all the Beatitudes, that these qualities are not natural personality types. This is not referring to the person that is generally unnoticed and would never think to start a conflict. No, no human being is born meek by the definition laid out here. But meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness." And this is another word, the Greek word for meekness. Gentleness. Self-control, against such there is no law. So this meekness is a supernatural result of the Holy Spirit residing in a person's life. It is not a trait that can be reached merely by human effort. It is an otherworld characteristic. So what is it? What does it look like? How do we know when we are seeing meekness? I remember Mike explaining meekness and how he expanded on the word's use in horse training. The Greeks often use this word in talking about how to train a horse. And anyone who trains horses, from what I understand, knows what meekness is. It's what a horse trainer is always shooting for. And it's not easy to get in a horse. It's when the horse keeps its eyes on you for its every direction. It's when it stops being self-led and submits itself to the master's rule. That's meekness. I was reading in the Old Testament while also studying the Sermon on the Mount, and I was surprised by how much of what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount was taken from Old Testament books, especially Proverbs. John Piper made an observation that I'm sure I would not have spotted. He said that Psalms 37 is probably the passage Christ was referring to when he said, "Blessed are the meek." It contains much of the same meaning. Look at this. In Psalms 37:11, it says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." There it is. "And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." This gives us a wonderful reference to begin to more fully understand meekness. There's no better way to find out what something means than when the Bible tells you what it means. Okay, now in the Psalms, we know that there's a lot of parallelism. Okay, that's when something is said once and then it's said slightly different again, but it means the same thing. And it helps us understand a lot that would be hard to understand without that parallelism. In this instance, we have a parallelism in verse 11 and verse 9 in Psalms 37. In verse 9, it says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." In Psalms 37, it says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So who inherits the earth? In verse 9 are those who wait on the Lord. In verse 11 are the meek. Since these two passages are meant to tell us the same thing, we can assume that those who wait on the Lord and those who are meek are very similar. Now, what does it look like when someone waits on the Lord? What does it look like if they are meek? This is so very helpful for us. In Psalms 37, 5 through 8, it says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Okay, now we're getting a very good word picture of meek. We're going to walk through this passage in Psalms 37, and when we're done, we'll have a very good picture of these meek people who are the happy ones. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord." Commit your way to the Lord. So this is where the meek person starts. It's natural for human beings to think that our lives are our lives. I can live where I want. I can eat what I want. I can spend what I want. I can say what I want. I can go where I want. I can do what I want. That's not how the meek person sees life. The meek person comes before God and says, "I have no rights. I no longer have a way. It's no longer mine. Now it's yours. I'm committing it to you. I'm putting it in your trust. And that is the only way I want now. I want your way. I'm not keeping my options open. I'm no longer seriously considering paths that are not your paths. They are simply not an option that I will allow open to myself any longer. I am committing my way to you. What you see here is absolute surrender to the will of God. This is the ultimate of the prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When God's way is my way, we are fully committed to doing the will of God. And remember, this is not the exceptional Christian. This is the normal Christian. Have you ever surrendered your way to God? Have you ever surrendered your way to God? And you're likely to say, hey, often. If you're anything like me, it's like, I think I have, until I live a little while longer, and then I see I need to do this all over again. But anyway, have you ever surrendered your way to God? Have you ever prayed to God and said, here I am, take me and use me however you want. I am at your disposal now. I no longer claim control of my life. I will do your will if you'll just show me what it is. I commit to saying yes to your will. I commit to saying no to anything contrary to your will. I want what you have for me. I know that your way will be better than my way. Lord, I give myself to you. I commit my way to you. The meek person starts by giving the control of his life to God. Meekness starts there. Next, the meek person trusts in this God. It says, trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. We often sing the song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And there's so much truth in the song, that's probably why we keep singing. If you try to obey Jesus without trusting him, all of your work will be a chore that has no pleasure in it. If you try to trust Jesus, it is impossible not to obey him. You will be miserable if you're pretending to trust Jesus, but you don't really trust him, to the point that you believe he'll make your obedience pay off. That's the kind of trust we have to have in God. If we trust God, we trust that he will make our obedience pay off so that it has greater reward than disobedience. Happiness comes from the combination of trusting and obeying. Misery comes when we only pick half of those, when we pick half of that equation. We'll either trust him, but we won't obey, or we'll obey him, but we won't trust. We're being robbed. So the meek person looks at Christ and says, he is the source of my ultimate happiness. I am choosing the best life possible by laying my life in his charge. I know what kind of God he is. I know his attributes. I know that he only desires my good. He is working all the time to work out everything for my good. The meek person rationally calculates that I should trust Christ. I must trust Christ. My best alternative is to trust Christ. I would be a fool to distrust Christ. I will trust Christ. Where is the point in your life where you know Christ is calling you to do something, but you absolutely refuse to do it? Is there a point in your life like that, where you know that is what God wants you to do, but you will not do it? Or you habitually do not do it? Let me ask you, what is there about Christ that you don't trust? What is there about Christ that you do not trust? Do you honestly believe that he will not give you something better than the thing that you will not give up for him? That's an issue of trust. Why not commit right now to trusting Christ in that area of your life? Why not say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Do it today and test and see how good the Lord really is. The meek person commits his way to the Lord, keeping no alternatives open for self. And he lives in the trust that that's the smartest thing he can possibly do. What does a meek person believe it will accomplish? What does he trust Christ for? It says, "And he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." The meek man trusts that God will make everything right. We don't have to carry that burden. It is released from our shoulders. God will make us righteous. First, it happens in justification, where we're set free from the guilt and penalty of sin. Then it happens in sanctification, as our actions become more righteous, more conformed to God's will. And God will make sure that the truth is eventually known about such a thing. It may not be known in this life, but our righteousness, the good that God has worked out in us, will be displayed for all to see. Okay, then what does the meek man do? Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Note that there's a distinct difference. It's a mutually exclusive difference with what he says in 7 and what goes after. Both cannot be done at the same time. There is rest and there is fret. There is no restful fret and there is no fretful rest. We get to pick one. While I was preparing this sermon, something happened to me where I instantly wanted to set the record straight. You ever have that happen? I wanted to right a wrong done to me, or at least perceived. And I wanted to let the world know how right my case was. I wanted to take action to clear this, you know, injustice. And I just kept studying that day. And I saw very clearly that the Lord allowed those circumstances on that day, at that time, to happen so that I would see with great clarity the difference between me and meekness. One of the most interesting definitions of biblical meekness I read about was this. Meekness is humility toward God and toward others. It's having the right or the power to do something but refraining for the benefit of someone else. I'm not trying to say that action is never called for, that rebuke is never called for, or those kinds of things are never. But we have to be very careful. We need to ask, what is my indignation all about? Is the button that was pressed one where I felt unappreciated, unnoticed, misunderstood, slammed, shirked, accused falsely, taken for granted, slighted, and we can go on and on. Whatever our button is, it's in a long list. We all know those feelings. We all know how instantly those things can flip inside of us. And we all know what sends us to pout or pity ourselves or fits of rage or periods of resentment or anger or whatever it is that is our go-to. We all know those things. Meekness takes another path. Meekness takes a path apart from flesh. Meekness responds like David did in this story. And it's an amazing story. We've all read it and heard it before, but it's interesting. 2 Samuel 16, 5-14 says, "Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David." Now, I just think one of the stupidest things a person could possibly do is throw stones at a guy who is expert with the sword and surrounded by an army. But anyway, he threw stones, probably couldn't help himself. "And the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left." Not strategic. "Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, 'Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man.' And then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?'" They didn't think very highly of their opponent. "Please let me go over and take off his head." I don't think think I'd be throwing any more stones after that point. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him, and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, kicked up dust. What an end. But that is the perfect example of meekness. David is not going to right this wrong. David is not about to say, "I am so great that I should never be in this position where I have stones thrown at me by somebody who is not nearly my equal." Instead, he says, let God's plan take its place here. It might be that the Lord will look on what's happening and my response to it, and I will receive a reward for this. Is someone treating you unfairly? Is someone accusing you of things that are not true? Is it doing any harm to you other than demeaning how others might think of you, how they might regard you? Is the damage primarily to your pride, to what you think you deserve? Guess what? This is meekness practice. Meekness practice. Now again, I'm not saying that there's never a time you don't go to the other person, because Scripture tells us all that. But often we find ourselves in these spots, and it is meekness practice. But you say, "It's not right. Look at my case. Don't I deserve better treatment? Is it not right to get on my soapbox and voice this complaint?" Well, look at Jesus. He's the perfectly meek example. And this is what Scripture says of him. 1 Peter 2, 21-23 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." That's exactly what we've been talking about in meekness. We commit our way to the Lord and we trust the outcome of that process. Do you see the exact meekness we're talking about? Remember our definition that meekness is humility toward God and toward others. It's having the right or the power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. Sometimes we have to get off our high horses and simply admit from God that we deserve far worse than we're getting, like our brother Sproul was talking about this morning. Maybe a person should treat us better. But this meekness, this gentleness, is a virtue. It's always considering first, not so much what I deserve, but what course of action is best for all those around me. Now, what else do we see about meekness in Psalms 37? It says, "Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Do you become absolutely absorbed at times by the injustice done by other people? Is it all you can think about? Does it determine your demeanor? Does it determine the tone of your day? That is fretting. And Jesus says, stop. It's not real hard to understand this passage. Do not fret. Do not fret when wickedness wins. Do not fret when wicked men win. But we want to think, I should be mad. This anger is fitting. It's righteous indignation. I am moral to feel this way. It is a virtue. Let me ask, how can it be morally superior when the God of heaven tells you to stop? This refusal to be meek, do you know what it causes? Do you think some good will come of it? Do you think being absorbed with wishing it would leave is going to lead to a positive result? The God of heaven says this, Do not fret. It only causes harm. Is that what we want? Do we want harm? Do we want harm to our relationship with God? Do we want harm to our relationship with our church family or our storge families? Do we want harm to our friends and neighbors? If we don't want harm, we know exactly what to do. Or if we do want harm, both. If we do want harm, we know what to do. Keep fretting about wickedness. Keep getting yourself worked up about wickedness. Do we want good to happen? Follow meekness. Be like Christ. Commit your way to Him and trust what He is going to do in your life. Cease from that specific kind of anger. Cease from the kind of anger that focuses on what we have no power over. Cease from anger for wicked men doing wicked things and prospering. That is exactly what Psalms 37 is about. And being the wicked. And what is in it for us? Some small reward? Maybe a $100 gift card? For they shall inherit the earth. Isn't there sort of an irony here? Do you catch it? Those who will not allow the wicked to jerk their chains, those who will trust God for all outcomes, those who choose to have no agenda other than God's agenda, no way other than God's way, those who will not lift a finger to be great, to be treated in any kind of special way that they would really like to be treated, those who will not allow themselves to give any power to the wicked by envying them, those who refuse to fret about the injustices that God allows temporarily, those are the very people that He gives control of the planet to. I think that it's very rare that a congressman or a senator or a president gets his or her position due to meekness. Maybe it's never happened. Maybe it has. Who knows? Certainly there's some very good people in those positions. But anyway, many of these people, certainly not all, but many have a deep desire for power. They want control over their part of the earth. That's what they want. That's what they're seeking for. That's what's driving them. But whatever they get, it will be fleeting. They'll get their little portion of little control on a little piece of real estate. That's the best that they're going to get short term. It'll be partial. And they'll hold that world dominion as being the most important thing to achieve. And they'll not submit their will to God's will. They'll chase after this goal and spend lots of other things to achieve it. And what do they get? They get wind. They get sand. They do not get the satisfaction of real ultimate control. And the people who surrender to God, the people who trust Him for every outcome of every circumstance, the people who are content to allow things to remain in God's hands, the people who refuse to fret, what do they get? They get control of the earth. That's us. That's believers. What a tragedy it is that the devil has so fooled the people of this world to believe that they will achieve, apart from God, the rewards that only God can provide. How ripped off they are in their blindness. When we get to the study on mercy, we're going to focus a lot on that. On how bad off the wicked are. And they have no idea. We do well to share this gospel wherever and whenever we can. True believers get the best stuff and they get it forever. The meek, those who trust God in their soul of souls, they get rich reward. Those who share the same attitude as Christ, the gentleness of not responding but based on how we could respond, but based on how God wants us to respond. Those people get what our world will sacrifice their souls for day after day. The question comes down to, are we meek? Are we meek? Do we have no way but God's way? Do we trust Christ that He is making everything that we face worthwhile? Do we rest in every circumstance, trusting that He is working it all out for our good and His glory? And do we refuse to fret when the wicked get the best stuff temporarily? If so, we are exhibiting the same meekness of the people who inherit the earth. We would do well to look at our actions and reactions this week and examine our lives. We're always, you can never go wrong doing that. Is my life really submitted to God in every known area? Do I really trust Christ? Our lives show what is true. We do well to ask, why did I say that thing? Why did I do that thing? Why do I feel this thing? What thoughts are leading me to these things? Are they Christ controlled or are they flesh controlled? Are they coming from a position of meekness or from a position of pride? May God help us in this quest to experience His true meekness. Let's close in prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it hits us right between the eyes. We thank you that you show us what we are, and better yet, you show us what you are and what we can be like if we will simply trust and obey. God, we want to be meek, and at the same time, we desperately do not want to be. We like our way of doing things, or we wouldn't keep doing them. We always do what we want to do. Lord, we ask that you would continue your work in our hearts to change what we want. Help us to grow in our belief that you are our everything. You are all of the things that Scripture promises that are good. You are the good outcome. You are the good process. You are everything that is good in our lives. Help us, Lord, to look hard at our lives and to tell the truth, the deep down truth that is so difficult for us to get to. Help us to tell the truth about ourselves and to see what it is that drives us and what it is that we really believe and why it is that we do what we do. And help us to surrender it all to you and to commit our way, our full way, every bit of it, our lives, our decisions, our paths, everything. Lay them open to you as a living sacrifice and simply to obey you and follow you and love you. We ask for you to do this powerful week work in our life this week and help us to look out for the needs of our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name.